Scripture reading is going to be from Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
We've had the scripturally capably read in your hearing. I want to continue our study on the Beatitudes this morning. Hope you have a copy of the outline. If nothing else, you can go to Matthew 5 and you got the Lord's outline there. And we hope to talk with you about a great, great passage of scripture. I just finished a meeting in a new congregation in the Argo area and had a wonderful experience. The meeting finished on Wednesday. But before the meeting had completed, we had heard about the death of Pam Dial, and that's Laura Weldon's mother. Yvette and I have known Pam for a long time. We're close friends with the family, and I was asked to speak at the funeral on Friday. And as the scripture was being read this morning, I was thinking, that was Pam. You know, we just had a service about her and her life, and really, every one of those things really were named in terms of in the services. And by the way, I'm going to post the audio of the services on our website. You get some great teaching not in a funeral. I think there's some great opportunities to consider and think. And if you want to hear that audio of Ken and myself and Jeff McCrary and others, it's, I think, very encouraging. What is in your heart? What is in your heart? How do you put together? What are you thinking this morning? What do you think about the Lord? What do you think about your Christian life? Are you filled with purpose? Are you glad to be here? Do you know who you are and where you're going? You know, it's a matter of thinking. And as you consider the passages that we just read, as those that learn how to think as the Lord has instructed are happy. One of the big problems we face in life is we don't know how to think. We talked about a couple of weeks ago how it's got to begin with understanding who God is and who we are. We are nothing. We need to be poor in spirit, understanding we are absolute beggars. But God's love has been shown to us. And as God's love is shown to us, we see our sin and we mourn over sin. But He gives us an answer. He gives us forgiveness. Do you understand what we just did in the Lord's Supper? The Son of God died for you and me. What a gift, what a gift. That's got to be in our thinking. This has got to be foundational before we do anything else. And this is our problem. The Beatitudes aren't just separate little qualities that you may have some of some and none of another. The Beatitudes are describing the very essence of Christianity. And if we are not happy, if we are miserable, if we are half-hearted, if we are half-committed, we're not thinking right. God wants to help us. Brother Corley years ago put some great material out on the Beatitudes back in the late 70s when I was in South Alabama. And I'm just quoting from some of his material. He says, true happiness is a continual state of mind in contrast with the superficial happiness of the world, which is enjoyment without joy and pleasure without peace. You know, Jesus talked about peace.
Some of my favorite verses were Jesus on the day before his death, on the day of his betrayal, knowing what was about to happen, knowing about the turmoil and the suffering that was coming, but he also knew his God was with him. And he was trying to teach us, his disciples and you and I. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Some people panic and they run. And of course, the disciples in this case, they did panic and they did run. But later they would understand peace. Peace comes in knowing who you are and where you're going. Peace comes from having a mind. As Jesus described in John 16, 31, Jesus answered them and said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Do you understand peace, happiness, contentment, purpose? Listen to me. This does not depend on what happens to us. My brethren may misbehave. Others may treat me bad. I may lose my job. I may have health problems. The peace of God does not depend upon outward circumstances. Christian, get your thoughts together. Really important. You see, when you come to think as God thinks, you can make the hard decisions and you learn about joy. I'll tell you again, this week has had an impact upon my life. I think of a woman who suffered, but lived for the Lord, suffered, but instilled faith in her children, had things that were very difficult put upon her, having to raise children unfairly in a situation where mate was unfaithful, but was able to do it. Made hard decisions and did so with joy. We need to be that way. We need to understand that we do not have to fear the consequences of the things of the here and now. Change your thinking. You see, without the Beatitudes, without that kind of thinking, we're going to be fearful people. We're going to believe in God, but our knees are going to be knocking. We're going to be believing God, but oh, if I make this decision, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What are people going to think? I hope to help you, if we'll listen to the Lord, to overcome that type of thinking. We read about people who came to believe in Jesus, but they really did not have this thinking. In John 12, 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." If you'll study the Beatitudes, first and foremost, we look at God. Oh, Christian friend that's here today, let us look at God. Let's not be with the fearful that are lost in Revelation 21:8. Okay, now we're going to deal with two Beatitudes this morning. We first want to start off with meekness. What is meekness? Now, that's an interesting word, and it's a challenging one to define. I think in the course of our study this morning, we're going to define it, but it eludes maybe just a crisp definition. Sometimes I would describe it as character. The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And looking at a lengthy quote that's in your outline, he's talking about this Greek word, paros, is seen that it lies between excessive anger and excessive angerless. It is true composure. The ability to be angry at the right times and never angry at the wrong time. Rightly so, the Greek used paros, meek for a tamed beast, a horse once wild, now obedient to bit and saddle. Let's just take that illustration. I like to define meekness as strength under control. Anger. Ephesians 4, 26, 27, not in your outline. "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Do you know what happens when you become angry at people and you let that control you? Satan has your thoughts. And I look back, one of the things I look back at people over time, Christians that made it and Christians that didn't make it, people who had great advantages and made a wreck of their lives, and people who came from difficult circumstances and made success. You've got to have the ability to control your mind, and anger will take it from you. Some people grow out of bitter homes, angry homes, where there's conflict and there's vengeance. You can get rid of that, but you got to fight. You got to have the Lord's help. I see men that are strong, that have great physical ability, great mental ability, but then they're angry people. And it's just like they're like a dumb ox, that somebody can get them angry and lead them about anywhere they want to go. Meekness. There's a strength. And tell you, one of the hardest things when you've got strength and ability is to do nothing when the Lord wants you to do nothing. You remember how Jesus appeared before his accusers? You've done this. You've done that. Come on, come on. Come down to the cross, you're the Son of God. What did Jesus do? He did nothing. Wow, he's the Son of God. He could have called down legions of angels from heaven, but he loved us and he stayed the course. The power in meekness is the power in unjust and difficult situations. It's with a joy in your heart to go on and stay the course. It's hard. As you talk about the idea of the power of the idea of meekness, you see the progression we've already talked about, and I've already mentioned this in the outline. Some people think of this way. It says, we like to think the blessed are the strong, the shrewd, those who stand up for their rights, those who refuse to be taken advantage of, those who always look out for slights, those who strike it rich and make a success. We have to have a tendency to put a high value on self-assertion. But here, when we talk about meekness, it says the natural standpoint is that a strong person is one who does not do what he wills, but also bends others to his will. The biblical concept of meekness, however, is different. Meekness in the Greek is used to describe an animal that's been trained by its master. Wild and unruly animals are worthless, but when trained, they become meek, that is, teachable and quiet. If we remember this background of the term, then we shall see that meekness is strength under the control of God, and that gentleness is true power. Who was the meekest man in the Old Testament? The Bible says it was Moses. Moses was a man, I will tell you, if you want to test me, be a gripey, childish complainer and moan and groan and, oh, I don't like this. Oh, look at that. Oh, in a local church sometimes you get people, I would call them, they're sitting on the sidelines and they're the pouters and they're going to point out what's wrong, and sometimes they'll protest with their feet and they'll leave and they'll come and they'll just be there. And Moses had to deal with that. Moses had a breaking point. You know what his breaking point was? They finally complained one too many times and he became angry. How do you respond to people that don't do what they ought to do? Christian, remember, learn how to think. You have weaknesses, and I can see your weaknesses, and I can be sad about that. But what I'm going to do is look to God, look to what God has given me. I want to help you, and I want you to help me, but I can't dwell on you. Proverbs 16:32, the Bible says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. One of the great tests of understanding whether you have meekness or not is, how do you handle it when somebody says something they ought not to you? How do you handle it when somebody does something they ought not? The Bible says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This world is not fair. It is not fair, but God loves you. It is not fair, but God is just. The world will have things where it may not end even out in the course of your life, but in eternity you're going to have more than you ever dreamed. This life will be nothing. You've got to control your thinking. As you consider meekness, meekness and humility are related. You know why this is such a peaceful thing? Because one of our problems is we think a little too much of ourselves. We think we've got to seek vengeance upon somebody that's hurt us. We think we cannot let somebody get away with something. But when we learn to let go of all of the mess, all of the things we cannot change, all of the things that are surrounding us that Satan's trying to distract us with, and we learn to let God help our thoughts to be upon Him and what He has given us to do, what a blessing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, Christian, people can take away your life, but they cannot take your heart. People may take away your possessions, and they may take away your reputation, but they cannot change the way you think unless you let them. Don't let them. I'm going to skip this next quote. It is in your outline, or you can read it if you would like. It's a beautiful thing. As you start talking about meekness, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, the Bible, speaking of women here, it describes meekness as an ornament. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That word gentle is also the word for meekness. You know, as I look in situations, as I've mentioned this week, looking at the life of one individual, you know, the meek people aren't necessarily the ones you're going to see. A meek person may be there in the background doing what they can, raising their children, helping others, and you may never know they're out there. The meek person is looking to God. They don't need your praise, although they'll be encouraged by Christians that want to encourage one another, and they will give praise. But you see, meekness will allow you to be comfortable in the presence of God, and when you're in the presence of God, it doesn't matter what men are doing. I like how it's put in Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. It says, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility, that it may be well, that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Here, the meek is going to be right with God. Doesn't have to worry about what's going on with society. Don't worry about what the economy is going to do or what the country is going to do. You know, meekness is also described, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle, or in other words, meek among you, just as a nursing mother cherisheth her own children. Again, I've been with people, I've known of men that were very powerful. I had an uncle once that was with the Birmingham Police Force for many years. He could take his hand and shake your hand, and he could crush it if he wanted to. He fought in World War II with my dad, and I remember spending a lot of time at his house. He had tremendous strength. But you know, just having strength is not really what draws you to somebody. Somebody who has that strength and chooses not to use it. Somebody who has that strength and they get out from themselves, from looking at themselves, and they help another person. That is the characteristic of meekness. Again, meekness will continue faithful to God in difficult times. Job 1:21, the Bible says, as Job, he found out the loss of his family, the loss of his possessions. In Job 1:21, here's a statement of a meek man. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me just pull away from my outline one more time. Your thoughts. Be honest. Are you happy? Or are you angry? Are you happy? Or is there somebody in this congregation, maybe you really don't like? Or maybe there's somebody in the world you really don't like? Are you happy? Are you dwelling on some particular circumstance or a set of circumstances and you find it even hard to worship God? Gain control of your thoughts. Get that junk out. Humble yourself of God. Seek the forgiveness of God. Get that out and begin to look at the Lord. Be like Job. It hurts to lose these things, but the Lord is in control. What a happiness you'll have. I'm not telling you run from your problems. But I'm telling you that kind of thinking will help you. Could you imagine how Abraham was able to be willing to give his own son in sacrifice because he was a meek man? Again, I'm not going to read Hebrews 12. It's in the outline. But you see, meekness is characteristic of how God helps us to be molded. We are have the ability, because of God's chastening, to do what is right when it's hard. Roman numeral 2, now, if you'll follow with me. Meekness. Now, the other kind of thinking we need to have is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I've never really been hungry, have you? Oh, I have been hungry, now, mind you, but not really hungry. I've never really been in danger of losing my life. Now, there's a couple of times I got really, really thirsty. I remember one time David Hartzell and I, back in our crazy days, although I don't know if we've changed that much, we just, our physical abilities have declined a little bit, but we started training for a marathon in August. And I'll never forget, I could drive up on Sunday night, and we would always get Rocky Road ice cream, and we would call it Passover food. We wouldn't last the night. We had to eat it that night. And then we would sleep too late. And then we would go out for a 12-mile or a 16-mile training run in August. And man, you're talking about complaining. Buddy, about mile 12, we were running up where David was living at the time, and I'd start fussing and complaining. Oh, this is a terrible course. Oh, but we'd have some water laid out. Water laid out in Gatorade bottles. Now, I don't know if you know this. They used to make them in glass bottles. And so we had the glass bottles laid out on a corner, and buddy, that's all I wanted to do is finish mile 12 or 13 and get that water. And I'll never forget rounding the corner, knowing where it laid the water out. And you're kind of, you think you're hallucinating. It's not there. Wait. I see water, but it's kind of scattered. Some teenager going to high school or somewhere that day decided to go off the road and run over the bottles. And there was glass. I remember wanting to lap it up like a dog. I mean, that's the closest to being thirsty. I remember I almost cried over the loss of that water. But have you ever had that kind of craving? Whether it be food or whether it be water, do you have that craving for God's righteousness? Here the word means a strong craving, to be hungry, to suffer hunger, to be famished, to crave after. The same thing for thirst, to thirst after, to desire strongly. Jesus understood hunger when he fasted 40 days in the wilderness. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights after he was hungry. But we're talking about a different kind of hunger. Listen to me. What is right? What is right? It saddens me sometimes when I see Christians. They make choices spiritually because they've been hurt by somebody else. And they're going to punish them. I'm going to go away for a while and show you. I see Christians who make choices because they don't want maybe some difficulty to come with their children. And they want to be accepted by the world. And they will accept and be a part of the world's priorities for a while. Hunger after what is right. We ought to be excited about being here, not because of who's speaking, not necessarily because any one of us of who we are, but we are here to learn how to think. We are here to praise God. We are here because we want what is right. What is right? Our society thinks that's crazy. They'd even tell you that righteousness is not possible. There is no right or wrong. Being right with God, doing what is right. What happens when somebody ceases being hungry? I remember our cat, Lily. I always said I wouldn't spend much money on my cat. When I go to the vet, I filled out the form, How do you view your cat? A member of the family, I know what they're trying to do is how much treatment do I give? How much money am I going to charge you? How far do we go? And, of course, I put the minimum until my cat got sick and stopped eating for a week, and then I let him do all the stuff and, spent more money than I ever thought I'd spend on a cat. But when something stops eating, stops drinking, something's wrong. How about you? You still have that fire in your bosom for the Lord? Do you still have that love of opening Scripture and learning something you haven't learned before? Do you still have that zeal for saying, I will never make a compromise here? The Lord's team is here. The services are here. I'm going to put the Lord first. Do you still have that? Or maybe that hunger has diminished and maybe it's gone. Something's wrong with your thinking. You need to have that hunger. You look at some beautiful passages. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where is no water. Maybe you have not developed your thinking to that point. I understand that weak Christians don't have that kind of hunger. And weak Christians, sometimes they'll come into a service like this. Let me slide in and slide out. Let me get the minimum and let me go. But I'm telling you, it's not just services here. This is a basic attitude toward God. Lord, let me be in your presence. Let me learn more about you. Psalms 84:1, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. We studied the final lesson in our study on the home this morning in the adult class. And you know what the number one thing we were trying to talk about in making your home strong is maintaining your faith. Maintaining a faith where you serve God together. Maintaining a faith where praise and joy is in your home. This will bless you in every relationship you have. One more time, 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Brethren, I can't change your thinking. There are some people, for whatever reason, their heart is becoming hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened. And they get into that mode of we're just here because we got to be here. Change your thinking. See God's grace. Have you tasted the Lord is gracious? Let that create a hunger in you, not only for Bible study, but for righteousness. For you being right with God, others being right with God, learning what is right and what is wrong. Let this be natural. And you will be blessed. You know, the struggle that we have, and again, I'll say this summer, I'm trying to preach lessons to help our core group come closer together. I'll just be honest with you, brethren. As a congregation, we've got to draw closer together. We've got to be a group of people who will stand with a living faith in God, not afraid of what the world throws at us, that we can have the kind of thinking where we can be together and fight together, and we can put aside and put behind us anything that has separated us. Well, we've got to change our thinking. I love how Malachi put it here, how the Lord knows those people that are His. In Malachi verse 3 and verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him. We're speaking about God here. God is looking at men, and there's some men. He says, I'm going to remember you. This ought to get your attention. We're not talking about man doing this. We're talking about God doing this. Notice, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Don't think about revenge or the things of the world. Feast on God. Last point. This will be very quick. What do these Beatitudes bring us? Just as we again, remember, those that are meek will inherit the earth. What does it mean to inherit the earth? My 401k money is going to be up there in spite of the market. No. What does it mean to inherit the earth, man? I've got my house paid for it. It's really big compared to yours. No, that's not what it's talking about. Inheriting the earth is living in this life in a way in which you are full and rich. Knowing who you are, where you're going. Living every day despite of circumstances, praising your God. We'll have the new heaven and new earth later, but both in this life and the life to come, we will be blessed. 1 Corinthians 3:21, it says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, Christian. And you are Christ. And Christ is God." How about that hungry? I'll have to tell you, this is kind of funny, but it's really true. You know why I like to run a lot? Of course, Yvette used to tell me, my others used to tell me, I give too many running illustrations, so I'm going to try not to do as many of those. But you know one reason why I like to exercise? I like to exercise because I can eat more. I used to tell my boys, you know, I was encouraging them to work out with me. I was telling Stevens many times before we'd go to eat after he'd go to one of his drum practices, and I would actually do a workout at a track before he went to his practice, and he could work out with me or not. And I'd tell Stephen at the meal, you know your food tastes better if you get a workout. Let's think about this. You know what's beautiful about hungering and thirsting after God is He's going to fulfill us. But the hunger never ends and the feeling never ends. I mean, it's kind of neat. You don't have to go work out in order to eat. You can always have this hunger and be filled and have the joy of eating. The idea of filled here is the words are very strong and graphic. Originally applied to the feeding and fattening of animals in a stall. Are you hungry? You see, there's our problem. We're hungry for the wrong things, and we haven't developed this spiritual hunger. If you have the hunger for God and His Word, Isaiah 55:2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Wow. I haven't gotten these thoughts together as I should over the years. I have ways to grow. It's taken me an awful lot of years not to get my esteem wrapped up in my possessions. I realize, brother, I preach this and I can fall short greatly. But there's a power in letting God control your thoughts. There's a great power. You know, the Pharisees didn't understand righteousness. In Matthew 5:20, when Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I want to tell you something. The scribes and Pharisees did not understand the righteousness of God. Do. Keep these rules. I got all these rules up here. Look at me. Look what I've done. No. Humble yourselves. Put yourself before God and seek Him first. I'm going to draw a conclusion now. Matthew 6:33. What we do when we cease the struggle and we follow God's will. It's Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Why don't we think as we ought to think? You know why? We keep playing a substitute game. We keep substituting God and what He sees and His priorities for men. It's easy to do. You won't be able to change your thinking until you change that perspective. One day we're going to stand before God. One day we're going to give an account. I pray before we go very far in weakness that we will come to a point in our life we realize what really, really lasts. I'm going to read in your hearing Psalms chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and then we'll extend the invitation. "But let all those who rejoice in you put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him with a shield." First step, poverty, mourning. First step, dealing with your sin. We can assist you this morning in that first step, becoming a Christian, finding the forgiveness of God. We want to assist you in that. You know, you're broken, you're hurt. God will help you, will heal you. And brethren, honestly, these lessons, this is a lesson, okay? A lesson, another lesson that you hear day in and day out. I pray not because of me, but because of what the Lord has given us here. Take some time this week to meditate on what we've studied. Change your thinking. Change your thinking. Let God begin to mold your life so that you will be blessed. If we can help you in any way, we extend the invitation as we stand and sing.